Yes. Anyway, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, this message is called, It's called Rejoice in the Lord and Bridle Your Tongue. Cool. It's a two-part message. Yeah. And anyway, let's just start with the scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Very popular scripture. We've preached on this area many times. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And Paul the Apostle says to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. Thank you, Winfred. And again, I say rejoice. Praise God. I think we've heard that scripture before, huh? And in verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, this word moderation just simply means gentleness and fairness. It doesn't mean like, you know, we say, oh, moderation in all things. Just give me a small piece of cake, moderation in all. No, it's not that at all. It means your fairness, your equitableness, your gentleness is what that's talking about. So that's all I'm going to say about that verse when we get to it later. We can skip over it. And it has nothing to do with moderation in all things. So stop misquoting that scripture. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we know that verse and that passage of Scripture about the peace of God and how we cast our cares to the Lord and so forth. A wonderful passage of Scripture, but look what he started with. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it's talking about rejoicing in the Lord. He says, be glad, be happy. And again, I say to you afresh and anew, rejoice. Amen. Now, the words that start with the prefix R-E, re, imply that there's something being done over that was previously done. In other words, you're doing something again. And if I say I'm going to repaint that wall, that means it was painted before. I'm just going to do it again. Amen. And so we're talking about rejoicing or being joyful again. Rejoice means to be joyful again. It's not the first time you've been joyful, but he says rejoice, do it again. And there's an obscure scripture way back in the Old Testament that talks about the joy of the Lord. And some of you may be familiar with it. It's in Nehemiah 8:10. I know we all get up and read Nehemiah every day. And this verse, it says in Nehemiah 8:10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we've said that many times. We know that scripture is in the Bible. It's in Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you look up the Hebrew words, which anybody studying the Bible ought to look up the Hebrew words to see if they mean what you think they mean. This word joy, it means gladness, the gladness of the Lord. And the word strength means a refuge or a place of safety, a stronghold, a hiding place, a shelter. It means something very similar to what Psalm 91 refers to as the secret place of the Most High. It's not the same word, but the definitions are almost identical. It means a hiding place. We might say it this way, the gladness of the Lord is our hiding place or our place of safety in God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, our refuge, our hiding place. We think of it as making us strong. You know, I'm strong today because I'm joyful. Well, I mean, it's that too. But the main meaning of it is a hiding place and a refuge. So it's very important to maintain our joy. Now, Jerry Savelle many years ago wrote a popular book called If Satan Can't Steal Your Joy, He Can't Keep Your Goods. That was a very popular book and still very popular. But I like to say it this way, if the devil can't steal your joy, he can't do much harm to you at all. If you can't get your joy first. And why not? Because the joy of the Lord is our hiding place in God. It's a place where we take refuge in him. The enemy can't get there. Amen. So that's why we need to rejoice in the Lord, because if you're not, you're in a vulnerable place. You're in a vulnerable place, and the enemy can do things that you don't want him to do. You see, joy is more than just being happy. Joy is our refuge in God. That's why it's so important to rejoice, or to make ourselves joyful again in the Lord. Now, this is not something new to us. This church has always been a rejoicing church. That's what made it different in a lot of ways. You know, from the very beginning, we were just different. You know, you'd come into one of the meetings, you know, in the early version of this church many years ago, you'd come into one of the meetings, people would be singing and dancing, and, you know, they'd be prophesying, lifting their hands up, clapping hands to the Lord, and prophesying, and so on and so forth. And, you know, I came into that in 1979, and it was all new to me. I mean, this wasn't something I was familiar with, and because, you know, I'd never seen anything quite like it. One reason I'd never seen this type of worship, because I'd never really been in church. You know, when I got saved, I was 29 years old, and I stayed as far away from church as I could stay. I just didn't like it. The whole idea of it bothered me. That's a sinner's perspective. And so I really didn't know what this exuberant type of worship was all about. You might say that I was a virgin believer. I had not been indoctrinated with religion. I just came in fresh. He was, okay, this is the way it is. This is the way it is, you know. I had no sacred cows. It was all new to me. And so I started to attend the church back in 1979. And after about 5 years or so, not just immediately, but after about 5 years, I began to receive prophetic words from different ones, different ministers who had come through. And they'd have words like, God's going to raise you up to be a worship leader in this house of the Lord. And words about being a Chananiah, master of the Lord's song, all this kind of stuff to me. And it's like, I say, you got this wrong. I told Brother David Hunley, call John Heiss. He's up at Elam. Get him back down here. God has missed it this time. Hallelujah. Because I knew he was capable of doing that sort of thing. And for me, I was, you know, I'd been a rock musician all my life, you know. I played that rock and roll music. Yeah, buddy. And so this is all kind of new to me. And he said, you're going to lead. The Lord says thou art surely going to lead an orchestration in this place. And I said, you're kidding me. I mean, real honestly, I did not really receive that word too well. It took me about a year to kind of begin to accept that word. And so the Lord was going to raise me up as a worshiper. I didn't know how to lead worship. You know, it's one thing to worship God. It's another thing to lead worship. They're two different things. And worship leading is not just getting up and singing songs in front of people. There's more to it than that. So the Lord had to bring some resources into my life, you know, to kind of teach me some things about it. And it took several years even then to begin to understand. One of those resources was a set of cassette tapes by a gentleman named Bill Kaiser. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He taught praise and worship many years ago. We're talking about 40 years ago now. So, yeah, you know, last week. No, it was 40 years ago. Praise God. And he's still teaching praise and worship, I think, out in Arizona somewhere. And I learned some things about rejoicing in those teaching tapes. I mean, it was stuff I already had, we already were doing in our meetings, but I just never had anybody explain it to me. And see, Mr. Kaiser taught that we as humans are triune creatures. We're made of spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. And when our soul, or when our body is gone, our spirit's going to live on. So anyway, he's talking about the job of the worship leader was to help people move from what he called body rim praise into spirit rim worship. Has anybody ever heard any of this kind of teaching? It may just be, you know, that a few. Yeah, you understand what I'm talking about. You do understand what I'm talking about because we just have done it so long. Sometimes people explain it and say, well, I never thought of it that way. You see, we come into a meeting and we're kind of dwelling in our body and our soul. You know, we're thinking about the things we went through during the week, whatever's going on in our life. And, you know, we may have certain feelings about it. We may be up. We may be down. We may be depressed, you know, because you just don't know what I'm going through. And then you come in and you sit down. Some guys up there at front say, come on, let's praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to bless the Lord today. We're going to thank Him for all His goodness. You know, some guy up there doing that. And so anyway, somebody exhorts us to do that, and then music begins. You know, glory to God, we're starting. Dun, 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 dun. We worship the God who was. You know, these songs like we sing, like there's joy in the house today, you know. Some of those songs like that. Joy still comes in the morning. We're singing about joyfulness. We're singing about celebrating in the presence of God. See, this is what our church is about. It's been that way from the beginning, rejoicing in the house of the Lord. You don't do that in every church. I guess you know that, right? It doesn't work that way in every church. Well, now so somebody begins to play the music, and now we've got to make a decision. Am I going to enter into this, or I'm going to stay down in the dumps? You know, there has to be a decision made, and that's done with the soul. See, your soul is involved in making a decision. Am I going to go along with this? So next thing you know, you start clapping your hands, singing along. You know, next thing you're feeling a little bit better, you know, praise God. You know, and so we make a decision to enter into praise. Yes. And then we start doing it for a while. And we don't just do it and then just move on to something else. We do it for a while, you know. We rejoice. We give an applause to the Lord at the end of the song. We thank God with hand clapping, with lifting of hands, you know, dancing and moving, you know, and singing and shouting, glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. Come on, let's raise a hallelujah. Yeah. See, we're starting to do something. Now our body's doing something despite whatever it was we were at when we came in the door. So we're beginning to go along with it. We're praising God. We're thanking Him for what He's done in our lives. And we're singing songs that are joyful and full of joy and saying, I ought to be happy right now. And not for any particular reason except for the fact that the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's right. That wasn't just a filler put in there. It had a reason for being in there. And so we keep with that for a while. We 3, 4, 5 songs sometime. We're rejoicing, celebrating. And if all goes well, there comes a place in the service where the Holy Spirit brings a change in the atmosphere. It happens by the Spirit of God. He flips a switch, and suddenly we're in the awesome presence of God, and we're just awestruck at His presence. Yeah. It's not something we do. It's not something the musicians do. Right. It's not something we do as worship leaders. It's something the Lord does. Right. And, you know, someone who used to come to our church every now and then would visit, and I remember him saying, don't ever ask God to come into your meeting because He came in the door when you came in. I think, well, I understand what you're saying, brother. I get that, you know. Jesus is with us always. The Bible says that. And the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, right? So we know that. I understand what He meant. I get it. But there is a difference between having the Spirit of God in your heart and having the presence of God manifested in our midst. Amen. There is a difference, and I understand what people are saying, you know, when they say that, but having the Spirit of God in your heart is not the same as having the presence of God manifested in our midst. And so there is a difference. Not that the Lord is with us any more during those times than any other time. It's just that we're aware of it. And that happens by the Spirit. You know, we don't come up and say we played 4 praise songs and now let's worship. We're going to enter into worship now because the worship leader says it. No, it doesn't. God has to do that. There is a spiritual something. And I'm not sure. That's why I say I wish a lot more of these young, next geners were here to hear this. Because it's more to worship leading than just singing songs. You have to follow what the Spirit of God's doing. And I'm talking about this because we're a rejoicing church. And so when we're asking God to come into a meeting, we're asking Him to make His presence manifest. That's all. Lord, manifest Your presence, because then people get healed. People get blessed. Troubles vanish. Hearts are mended in the presence of the King. Oh, there's just something that happens in your heart when the presence of God manifests. Yeah, and that happens in a place where worship begins to rise in our hearts. There's a time in the meeting that worship begins to happen in your heart. The Bible says they that worship Him will worship Him, must worship Him in spirit. Our spirit begins to worship God. We can do it on the outside. We can dance and jump and sing and run and all that stuff, shout hallelujah, and it's great. We got to do that. That's important. I think I wanted to emphasize the importance of doing that. And then we follow God until He manifests Himself. See, we don't always get there. How many know we don't always get to that place in the meeting? I mean, God is always good. He always blesses in the meeting. We get refreshed. We don't always reach that place where His manifest presence is released. But He still blesses us, and there's different reasons for that, I'm sure. But it's what we're reaching for. It's what we want to get to. I've said this over the years. Worship does not come from the worship team up here. It doesn't come from there. It doesn't come from the music. Worship comes from the hearts of the people, from the congregation. Unless it happens in the heart of the people, it doesn't happen. Amen. It just doesn't happen if it doesn't happen, you know? So what does this have to do with rejoicing in the Lord? Well, it was rejoicing in Him that brought us to the place of His presence. You remember the scripture in Psalm 100, 1 and 2 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness," or rejoicing. "Come before His presence with singing." See, there are steps into the process. It's hard to have worship without first having praise. Praise or rejoicing moves us in the direction of worship. We come before His presence with singing and rejoicing. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our refuge, our hiding place, which, as I said, is the meaning of that word, strength. Rejoicing is how we enter in. Now, after Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always, he says almost immediately to not worry about things. You notice, of course, we have that little verse about moderation, and we're going to leave that out for now. But he went to the verse 6 and said, "Be careful for nothing. Be worried and anxious about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Why would he say, "Be careful for nothing"? Why would he say that? Why would Paul say that after saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? Don't be worried about anything. Don't be troubled and anxious. Because worry, fear, and anxiety rob us of the joy of the Lord. Pure and simple. And the joy of the Lord is our stronghold of protection and safety. You cannot be joyful and anxious at the same time. And Paul says, "But in all things, in all situations, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving." And I can't help but remember what Lydia said last week. I like what she said about, she told her mom on the phone, "When are you going to stop worried about this and start praying?" Yeah. And the lady there at the store said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you. I needed to hear that." Right. There's a lot of people that need to hear that. Praise God. That is a good word, a powerful word. Because when we're worried and anxious about something, the devil is doing what? He's trying to steal our joy. And if he can't get our joy, he can't do much harm to us. But if he can get our joy, then we're probably open to some things we don't want to experience. A joyful Christian who knows his authority in Christ is the devil's worst nightmare. And the only way we can regain our joy and our victory when we're worried is to cast our cares upon the Lord. That's what Peter told us to do, casting all your care on Him, for He cares affectionately for you. So you can cast your care on Him. And I was thrilled last week when I heard Yvonne preaching. She was preaching this message, hot and heavy, right there on top of the mountain in front of God and everybody. I mean, she was, and I loved it. Because I remember a few years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago, I was preaching on this subject of casting your cares to the Lord. And we had a picnic up there at Philpot Lake. And I made reference to that scripture, you know, "Be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer." Yvonne was standing there. She said, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, Yvonne. I like to pick on you, Vaughn. She takes it well. She does. She dishes it back too, by the way. I want you to know. It's a brotherly, sisterly thing. But I remember saying, you know, you need to cast your care on the Lord because He cares for you, and be careful for nothing. Yvonne said, well, I don't really believe all that stuff works like that. She said, sometimes in certain situations, all you can do is worry. And I said, Yvonne, I didn't write the book. I'm just preaching what I think it says. I didn't make this up. I'm just sharing with you what the Bible says. Now, whether it's true or not, it is the Bible. I think it's probably true. And then last Saturday, we were up there on the mountain. She was preaching hot and heavy about how we need to refuse to let the devil make us worry, praise God, about things. And we need to cast our cares on the Lord and trust in Him, etc., etc. And I said, well, praise God, this is good. I thought, wow, that's some good preaching right there. Good preaching. And there was a lot of good preaching going on up there last week on the mountain. For those who may have missed it, you can't make all the meetings, but these Wellspring Next Geners are preaching machines. Let's face it, they are. I said to Jenny on the way back, Dave was really doing some good preaching today, wasn't he? She said, what about Sam? I said, yeah, Sam too. And what about Lydia? Yeah, Lydia too. All of them were preaching. I mean, they were like a house of fire, you know, every one of them. That's right. And so I wanted to point out the importance of being a rejoicing church and a rejoicing people, and how we should always be rejoicing in the Lord. Very, very important. Okay, so now I'm going to move over to the hard part. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Now I'm going to share a little bit on the subject of bridling the tongue, because I think it goes with this. You know, it requires the tongue to praise and bless the Lord. But then we've got to watch some of the other things the tongue does. But just going with James chapter 1, verse 26, the verse I'm going to look at here says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? That's strong stuff right there. We could say it this way. If any one of you seem to be a God-fearing person but does not restrain or hold his words in check, that person deceives his own heart, and his religion is devoid of force and useless. So James evidently considered it, the subject of bridling the tongue, to be quite important. And he has a specific message as you get toward the end of the chapter. But it starts off kind of general and kind of up in the theoretical realm almost. So let's look at it a little bit closer. We're going to go over to James chapter 3 and look at a little bit of a scripture over in that area. But while we're going there, let me just read a few of my favorite scriptures about the tongue. Oh boy, that's going to be a quiet message. I can see it right now. Praise God. You're really doing a good job bridling that tongue right now, I tell you. Anyway, one of my favorite scriptures, James 1:19, says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, God gave us how many ears? Two. And how many mouths did He give us? Amen. That tells us how we ought to use them. Okay, now I've heard that shared before, and it's truthful, though. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Or we could say it this way, in the abundance of words there is no lack of sin. Like one person said, the less I talk, the less I have to repent over later. Yeah. It's just the truth. Just absolutely the truth. Do you suppose it's possible to talk so much that it opens the door for problems and undesired situations in our lives? I think so. And Proverbs 18:21 seems to confirm this. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. And then we'll move on to James 3. It says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Or that is to say, they that love it, or that is, they that love to talk, shall be required to eat whatever it produces. That's what it says right there. Words produce something when we speak them or sow them, and guess what? We're required to eat whatever they produce. You know, like somebody said, you know, some of you need to be praying for a crop failure, you know, of your words, a crop failure. Anyway, amen, Lord. Let those crops, let those bad crops fail in Jesus' name. James chapter 3, verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Notice, a small bit in a horse's mouth can turn the animal's very large body in the direction we want it to go. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the captain desires. You see, something small, a small rudder or helm, has the ability to turn a massive ship in the direction, in whatever the desired direction is, despite the winds. Even the strong winds can't stop it. And in verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, in the same way as the horse's bit and the ship's rudder are small, so the tongue is a very small member of the body. Yet it is, and I learned a new word from the concordance, it is grandiloquent. You ever heard that word? How many use that word every day? Grandiloquent. That first time I run across that one. Yeah. It boasteth great things. It is grandiloquent, which means it is pompous and exaggerates things so as to impress others. It is boastful. It is very grandiloquent. Blowhard, there you go. I think that was in there too. No, I'm not. And he says, notice how large a fire a small spark can kindle. And the tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So let me just unravel that a little bit. James is saying, in effect, make no mistake about it, the tongue is a fire. And so much so among the members of our body that it contaminates the whole body. And it ignites destructive forces upon the cycle of nature or the wheel of life. There's several different definitions for that course of nature phrase. In other words, the tongue, being very small, sets on fire something very large, the course of our life. It sets on fire the course of our life. Like the bits set the direction of the horse, and like the rudder set the direction of the ship, so also our tongue sets the direction of our lives. Is it important to select the words we speak and to refrain from speaking the wrong things? Anybody feel like saying amen? Praise God. I heard two amens and three grunts. Anyway. Okay, it's important to select our words and refrain from the wrong words. Now, he's getting to a definite place here with this, because we're really kind of up in the theoretical right now. This is the way the tongue works. You know, it sets on fire the course of your life, et cetera, et cetera. And in verse 8, he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Oh, boy, it gets worse by the second, doesn't it? He says the tongue cannot be tamed. It must be ruled over. You cannot train it to do right. It just does what it does. We must restrain it or bridle it. You see, the Bible teaches us to refrain our lips and to bridle our tongue. Like one person says, some of us just need to learn the vocabulary of silence. And silence is something we can do. Amen. See, if it's possible to be silent, then it's possible to control the tongue. We may not be able to tame the tongue, but we can rule over it. So, we have to rule over it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, but the tongue is in our power and under our authority. You know, before I got saved, I used to cuss. Anybody know what I mean by that? I used to cuss before I got saved. You know, my dad cussed. All my friends cussed. I don't know if some of you grew up in that environment, but, you know, we were not Christian people, to put it that way. And we weren't exactly the worst of people, but We just weren't in church. And so, you know, it was normal to me for people to cuss, you know. But when I got saved, I made myself stop cussing. Hadn't done it in years, praise God. Every once in a while, I feel like I want to. But anyway. Okay. See, if it's impossible to tame the tongue, then why would we ever exercise an effort to do so if it cannot be tamed? So then what is James really getting at here? What is he saying? Okay, now a lot of times I've been meditating in the book of James, and I've meditated all five chapters, and I discovered something about that book. I ran into several places where I had to stop and ask myself the question, what is he getting at here? What, this is all great, but what's he really getting at? You know, when I asked myself that question, it became clear to me what he was talking about. Because he gave me enough information in what he said to let me know. For example, when James says in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, he gives a clear example of what he's talking about. You know, he says if a brother or sister comes in to you destitute and cold, and you bless them and send them on their way, but don't give them what they need, it profits nothing. It doesn't profit you because you had an opportunity to bless somebody in need, and it doesn't profit the one in need because they got nothing from you. Your faith is dead, he says. This is what he's talking about. Are you using your faith to bless others with? Is what he's. So I had to ask the question, what's he getting at here? And if you claim to have faith, then you ought to be helping people who are struggling. Okay, got that, Lord. In chapter 4, when he calls the people adulterers and adulteresses, if you read the context very closely, it becomes clear that he's merely talking about Christians being too friendly with the world. Have we ever been too friendly with the world? Yeah, it happens. You get drawn into things, oh, I shouldn't be going and doing that so much. See, in effect, you're friendly with the world, you're going after other gods, and you're making the Lord jealous because of it. If you look up the Old Testament scriptures where it says the Lord is a jealous God, the only time he says that is when they're going after other gods. See that you don't worship these other gods, for the Lord your God is a jealous God, a consuming fire. And so we sing that song, he's jealous for me. Well, I don't want him to be jealous for me because it means I'm heading after other gods. That's the only time his jealousy rises up. Praise God. Anyway, and so when he talks about that, let's see. Going after other gods. He tells them to do what? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you're double-minded. And draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. He's talking to people who are too friendly with the world. He says, cleanse your hands, purify your heart, and draw near to God. This is how you correct this. So then suddenly it became clear what he's talking about. Well, when James talks about bridling the tongue, he talks about how we guide a horse with a small bit, how we steer a ship with a small rudder, how the tongue sets in motion the course of our life, and then he gets to what he's really, really wants to talk about. I know when I'm teaching something, if I've got a point to make, I don't just come in and just blast it out there. Here's what I'm trying to say, blah, blah, blah. You know, because you wouldn't receive it. But when you build up to it a little bit and you kind of lay a foundation, then when you bring the point out, it's received. And that's what he did in this chapter. He did all of this stuff about how the tongue is unruly, full of deadly poison, etc., etc. You need to bridle your tongue. And then he gets what he really wants to say. So what's he building up to? Verse 9, James 3, verse 9. For with the tongue therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. See, earlier we were talking about rejoicing in the Lord always. Rejoicing in the Lord involves blessing God and thanking Him for His goodness. Our tongue is involved in that. But then with the same mouth, we may sometimes say bad things about people. People who are made in the image of the God we bless. This is what he wanted to get at in this chapter. He's talking to a group of Christians. He says, well, you know, he's saying, you know, sometimes we do this. You know, it is hard to turn away from the latest juicy gossip. Have y'all ever noticed that? What's the latest? Oh, well, this, blah, 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 you know. What's the latest? Well, We just don't know what the latest is. Praise God. Ignore the temptation to talk disparagingly about people behind their back. Everybody does that. That's human nature. And especially if it makes us look good in the process. If I can talk about somebody else behind their back and make myself look better and good, hey, that's just extra goodness there. This is what James is getting at. And I hear the toes crunching out there right now. And mine may be crunching, but this is what he's getting at. This is why he went through this whole long discourse about the tongue. He wanted to get to this point. Remember, the tongue is grandiloquent. It exaggerates things so as to impress. If I exaggerate someone else's shortcomings, it makes me look and feel better about myself. You know, I always remember a statement I heard Rick Joyner say many years ago about this subject. And every time I'm teaching on it, I always think of this. It was down at the Morning Star. He was just sharing, teaching along, and suddenly he said something that just got me. He said, to criticize and judge another person is the highest form of arrogance, and God resists the proud. I never forgot that. To criticize and judge another person is the highest form of arrogance, and God resists the proud. Our talking about others in a negative way can result in God being in resistance to us. And if God's in resistance to us, you hear the scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? What about if God's against us? Who can be for us? When we criticize and judge people, even when they deserve it, the old sorry things. Did you know what they did, the old sorry things? Blah, 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 blah. Ooh. When we do that, we put them below ourselves, even though they deserve it. Don't get me wrong. Even though they deserve it, we put them below ourselves and we lift ourselves to a higher place. And that's arrogance. It's what Jesus talked about. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, don't put people below you. Oh, if you get into James, he talks about how don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And what's that talking about? It's talking about our perspective and our view of other people based on whether they're wealthy and powerful or whether they're just regular everyday folks that drug their way in off the street. He said, you're giving credit to the wrong people. Anyway, that's another subject for another time. This was what James was leading up to. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, and these things ought not be so. Yeah, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. This ought not be happening. Anyway, this is what he's leading up to. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and these things ought not be so. It just shouldn't be this way. Verse 11, does a fountain bring forth or send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You've never seen that happen. So then what's the message here? It's simply exhorting us to bridle our tongue and to not let the wrong things come out of our mouth. When that starts to happen, you say, whoop, I'm not going to say that. I really want to say it, but I'm not going to, praise God. I know they deserve it, the old sorry things, but I'm not going to say it. Because it puts me in a wrong place with God. That's all he wants to get across to them here. Sometimes it's good to have that come across to us too. He's gently reminding us that in case you're drifted off a little bit, you know, just tweak yourself a little bit and get back on track. And that's a good thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's just pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you today for the things you're bringing our way, Lord. We thank you for the word of the Lord. Your word changes us, God. Your word does things in us, Lord, and we thank you for this word. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to tweak ourselves, for the opportunity to make changes in the way we're using our tongues, Father. We thank you for that, Father. We receive it in the name of Jesus. We ask for your grace to be poured out upon us, to walk in these things, to not be hearers only, but doers, doers of the work, Father. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for bringing this word, and we hear, Father, we hear and obey. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
shield of